Good evening. Good evening. Mr. Jim, you can turn off your phone, just a reminder. Tonight we are studying 2 Samuel chapter 7, picking up where we left off last week. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me just remind you guys that on the 24th, that's a Sunday after church, we're going to have a baptism and barbecue. So if you haven't been baptized, you will have an opportunity. And we usually hang out and enjoy some food and fellowship. So if you are interested in attending, if you're interested in being baptized, let me know. And if you're interested in bringing some food for me, let me know as well. By the way, I'll let you know what I like. So, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, and we thank you for that precious name, the Son of God who died for us, that we may be forgiven, that we may have a relationship with the God of this universe. So thank you, Father, for your provision. Thank you for your promise that one day we will be with you, that we will see you face to face. So, Lord, as we read your word, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us now, that we may hear and understand and have the power to do what you have called us to do by your word. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, just a reminder, we read that David, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and there was a big celebration. David was happy that the presence of God was dwelling with him in Jerusalem, his new home. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwell inside the tent, inside tent curtains." So David was living large and in charge. He had his huge house, if you remember. In chapter 5, Hiram, the king of Tyre, built David a wonderful house made of cedar. It was a palace, you know. It was his gift to him. But at this point, again, keep in mind, Israel was united under David's leadership. At this point, he had success over his enemies. Now, the Lord said, the Lord had given David rest from all of his enemies. Now, keep in mind, it's not that that the Lord had destroyed all of David's enemies. It's just that David was able to rest even while his enemies was around. Now, we all know Psalm 23. The Lord said that that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, you and I, we can have peace and we can have rest, and even if some of us have financial debt, and we can still have peace. Some of us have relationship problems, but we can still have peace. Some of us have lost our jobs, but we can still have peace, just as David is having peace and enjoying peace. Why? Because the presence of God was with David. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And if you know anything about David, read the Psalms, you will find that David praised the Lord always. And so you and I can enjoy rest in the Lord, just as David did. But David was bothered. While he was having peace and enjoying peace in his big mansion, he was bothered. Why? Because while he was living in a house, God's presence was still in a tent, a 400-year-old tent. Now, David recognized that all of his blessings was because of God. God had blessed David, and David said, if I can live in this mansion, I think it's only right that God would live in something better than a tent. Now, back in those days, and even today, we will see religions, as they worship their God, they usually build a nice big temple. You know, you go over and look at in the Eastern religions, and you see their temples, and it's just these beautiful buildings. And I'm sure the same thing happened back then as David looked around at the other nations, the other heathen nations, and they had these big, wonderful palaces for their gods. And David is thinking, our God is greater. He is the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can he dwell in a tent? I want to build him a house. So he spoke to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet in verse 3 said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now Nathan saw David's desire, and he thought to himself, this is a noble thing that David is desiring to do. So he tells David, go for it, man. Do what's in your heart. But verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? You see, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan, at this point, we will hear of Nathan at other times, but at this point, Nathan was a presumptuous prophet. In other words, he spoke when God didn't tell him to speak. You know, oftentimes we can make that same mistake where our mouth is running faster than our ears. If you're a prophet, if you're a person who desires the things of God, you will have an ears for God, that you will spend time with him and say, Lord, before I answer this person, Lord, what do you want me to tell them? But Nathan, again, he allowed his mouth to run. And instead of, well, if he had just waited a couple more hours, if he had just waited until the night, the Lord would have revealed his whole plan. But instead, well, go for it, David. Go for it. Have you ever made that mistake? Speaking on behalf of God? Listen, be careful. Because so many well-intentioned Christians are saying a whole lot of things that God did not say. And we can get people in trouble. So if you think about Abraham and Sarah, well, God said that he was going to bless us with a child. Let's help God out, you know? And of course, we know what happened. Abraham slept with his wife's maidservant, and they produced Ishmael. And to this day, they're suffering from that decision. So be careful. But verse 6, for I, the Lord continues, have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? It was, again, 400 years prior that the Lord commanded Israel to build this tent, build this tabernacle, and build this ark. And the Lord, his presence, moved with them for that period of time, 400 years. And never have God said, you know what, this tent is a little too small, you know. I need a little bit more room, or I need something more stable. Can you build me a house of cedar? No time have God ever complained about that. But in verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. This is an important verse. I think it's one that we should pay close attention to, because the Lord said to David, I called you to be a shepherd, not a GC, not a general contractor. I called you to lead my people. I didn't call you to build buildings. And it's so easy that people can get caught up, pastors especially, into, well, I'm going to be building buildings. And they get sidetracked from what God has called them to do. And the same thing for you and I. We can get caught up with doing things that God did not call us to do. For example, well, some of us, we may have the calling or the gift of prophecy. If that's your calling, well, be a prophet and stop trying to be something else. If God has called you and he has given you the gift of ministry, then minister and stop trying to do something else. If God has called you to teach, well, teach and stop trying to do something else. If he called you to be a stay-at-home mom, be a stay-at-home mom. Stop trying to be someone else. You see, it's so important that, well, we are to operate in the calling and the giftings that God has called us. And so many times we're looking at somebody else and say, oh, I wish I had their gift, and oh, I wish I could do that other thing. Listen, rest in God's calling for your life. Now, in verse 9, now God is going to remind David of three important points, three important facts. Look at verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. God reminds David of three things. The first thing that he reminds him of is of his presence, of God's presence. He said, I have been with you wherever you have gone. Do you remember when we looked at when David was on the run from King Saul? David ended up in a cave. He was in hiding. He was running for his life. Listen, God said, I was there with you, David. And that's so important for us to hear and to be reminded of, because why? Well, there's times when we feel like God has abandoned us. But the Lord said, I was with you. And the same promise is true for us today, because, well, the Lord gives us this promise, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so even in the times when we're laying in our bed at night and we feel like, man, the whole world has just fallen on my shoulder and I feel alone. Listen, God is still there. He might not be speaking to you. He's probably watching you and seeing how you're going to respond, but he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can hold on to those promises. He also reminded David of his protection. He said, I have cut off all your enemies. All the battles that David won was the work of God. David was a shepherd. He became a mighty man, not because of who he is, but who God is. And God is the one that protected him. In the same way, every victory that we celebrate, listen, it's not you, it is God. And then God also reminded David of his prominence. He said, I have made you a great name. David was a shepherd. David was a nobody. If you know anything about shepherds, people don't respect shepherds. They were the ones who were uneducated. They were the ones who just stayed out in the sheep in the field and watched sheep. Now, how much skills do you need to watch sheep? You know, it doesn't take a lot. And God said, I am the one that made your name great. David became famous, and David became probably the most famous king that ever lived on the earth. You ever thought of that? Name a king. David, that's what came to your mind. Don't try to find another one. God is the one that did him. He took him from being a nobody. Listen, you remember when Samuel came to David's house and said, where are your sons? I think God sent me to get the king, pick a king from your family. David's dad didn't even have confidence in him. He's like, nah, can't be David. Choose one of these other guys. God made him famous. And if God makes a man famous, well, he makes a man famous. We should not seek fame, but if God does something, let him do whatever he wants. Because why? It's not for David's glory, it's for God's glory. God was going to shine himself through David, through his life. He goes on in verse 10, moreover, I just want to say this. You probably seen the infomercial, but there's more, you know. God doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop in the past and say, let me show you all that I have done in the past, but there's more. God has more for David. Look at, he says, moreover, I appoint you a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. God made a promise, a future promise of prominence to David. He said, Israel will be your home, and no one will be able to remove you from this property that I'm promising you. God's promise to Israel is an important promise, and it's important for us to look at because why it should be an encouragement to us today. When God makes a promise, we know that he will keep it. The Bible said that he's not a man that he should lie. Now, when you fast forward from this time, 400 years, from David's time, 400 years to the future, to 597 BC, Israel was going to be conquered by Babylon. And when they were conquered by Babylon, they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, thank you. The prophet Jeremiah, he bought land even during that time in Israel because why? He knew God's promise. He knew that they will come back one day into the promised land. And so he banked on that saying, hey, we're going to come back, so it's safe to buy land. Why? He was looking at God's promise. Now, again, you fast forward another 500 years, 600 years into the future, again, Rome came into Israel and conquered Israel. And the amazing thing is, for not 70 years, but listen, 1,878 years, Israel was without a property. They were a nation that had no land. But again, in 1948, guess what happened? Israel was rebirthed. They became a nation again. Why? Well, because God's promise. Why am I pointing that out to you? Because again, God makes promises to us. And some of us feel like, well, God has abandoned us on his promise. No, he did not. Just wait. Be patient because God is going to show up. So we see this reminder as we look at what God has done in the past. But what about the future? Now, if we look at Israel today, we are reminded of all of the nations that are saying, well, we're not even going to recognize Israel as a nation. Iran said, we want to drive them out in the sea. All of the Muslim nations around Israel is saying, we're not even recognizing them. They're not even on the map. But here's the promise. God says, if anyone touches Israel, they got to deal with me. That's like touch an apple of my eye. And if you mess with God's property, because it's not Israel's property, it's God's property. Because one day he says, well, I'm going to come back and I'm going to rule and reign in Israel. Jerusalem will be my headquarters. You see, we have to hold on to these promises. We have to look at what God has done in the past because that's how we can know that God will do what he says he's going to do in the future. And so verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. Now, after David dies, God said he will establish his kingdom forever through his seed, a child from his from his body. Now, we know that Solomon will be David's son, and Solomon will be king. And part of this, what God is saying here, is partly true that Solomon would fulfill some of these things. But ultimately, listen, this promise that God has given is greater than Solomon. This promise that he has given is speaking of none other than Jesus Christ. Now, if you open the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, it opens with this verse, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You see, when you follow Matthew chapter 1, it gives the whole genealogy all the way back to Abraham, and it leads to Jesus Christ, showing the promise being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the son of David, as it is described. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, Luke writes for us, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb," speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So David, again, the father of Jesus. So verse 13, going back, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The fact that when Jesus showed up the first time, he did not build a kingdom, that means that, well, there's going to be a time where he will build his kingdom, where he will establish his kingdom. And so we know in Revelation chapter 20, the scripture talks about that Jesus will establish his kingdom and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on earth. Again, in Jerusalem, the promised land. So we can look forward to that. He says in verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, the writer of Hebrew applies this verse to Jesus, again, the Son of God. He says in second half of verse 14, "If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and will blow, and the blows of the sons of men." So while Jesus lives, we know he lived a sinless life. He will be punished for the sins of the world. The punishment, the sins that Jesus had on him was not his own. Again, Isaiah 53 tells us that the punishment that was upon him was for our sins. He took our iniquities upon him, and it was for our healing. So he says in verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So even though that Jesus was punished, he will not be rejected. And the same thing is for you and for I. Well, the Bible says that those who God loves, he chastens, he punishes, but he will not reject us. He loves us dearly. Verse 17, "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." So Nathan told David everything that God had said. He didn't keep any word back. Now, verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Whom am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? See, David sat before God. And I underlined that in my notes here. He sat before the Lord. And then he asked this important question, who am I? Who am I, Lord? Why would you give me a blessing? Why would you bless me? You know, if we are honest with ourselves, if we look at ourselves, we will all ask that question, who am I? Why are you blessing me, Lord? You know, in Psalm 8, verse 3, David pens for us here. He says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You know, some years back, I remember getting on a plane in Miami and taking off. And as I looked through the windows and I saw, well, the cars, they become smaller and smaller. And it was like I was watching. You ever watch that anthill? And as the little ants go up and down, and I'm thinking, that's people down there. But they're so small. And the higher I went, the smaller they looked. And I just saw myself being like, God, maybe if I just put my hand down there and squish one of them, will anyone miss them? Will it make a difference in this world? Well, the people that surround them, of course, will mourn that person is gone. But again, God's perspective, God that created the universe, as David writes here, and who is man? Do you understand that we are but dust? The way that I see man, we are but navel lint, you know? And God is looking at navel lint and said, wow, this is precious. I don't get it. Who am I, Lord, that you will be mindful of me? That you will even die for me, a sinful man? And that's what David is asking. Who am I, Lord? He says in verse 20, now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known, know them. See, God made David great, not because David is some great person, but David says, you know who I am, man. I am no one, but for your word's sake. And according to your own heart, you see, God pours out on his blessing on us, not because we deserve it, but because of God's goodness, his goodness, his love, his grace. No one can say I've earned God's blessing. There's nothing you can do to buy it. So David says in verse 22, Therefore, in other words, in light of the revelation of God's promise to David, David declares, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. If we know what God has done, if we really see what he has done for us and know that his promises are great, our praises will be greater than what we often will offer the Lord. In other words, if I come to you and I make a promise and I say, you know what, I know you're drowning in debt, and I'm going to pay off your debt, all of it, your car payment, your house. You're going to say, oh, praise Alan. You know, you're gonna be happy that I'm doing that. You're going to bless me for doing that. But that's just a promise. I can't fulfill the promise. Sorry, I'm broke. And some of you have too much debt, so it ain't going to happen. But here's the deal. God's promise, well, what he has done, the debt that he has forgiven, is greater than any financial debt that you can have someone pay for. Your sins have been forgiven. So David praised the Lord. And we should be praising the Lord even more. Verse 23, and who is like your people? He asked this question. David said, I know me, but your people, Israel, you know? Who is like your people? Like Israel, the one nation of the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. Before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt, the nation and their gods. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. You see, out of all of the nations of the earth, God chose Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Why didn't he choose another nation? He chose Israel, listen again, not because Israel is special, not because they're some great people. It's actually opposite. It's because they're stiff-necked and they're sinful people. And what God is doing, he's chose a people so that he can make a name for himself, so that when we look at Israel and say, if he can do that to them, if he can love them and be so patient with them, well, guess what? He can be patient with us. And he can love us. You see, it's not because they're great. It's because God is great. He says in verse 25, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of Israel's servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. I'm going to read that last part again. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. You see, David is praying the promises of God. In other words, when God made a promise, David grabbed onto that promise and said, Lord, I'm telling you what you have promised. He's praying the promises of God. If you want 100% of your prayers to be answered, pray the promises of God. You see, because God, again, he does not lie. And so if he makes a promise to you, Lord, let me just tell you what you have told me. I'm just repeating. You said, and guess what? That prayer will be answered in his time. Because why? He keeps his word. The Bible said he holds his word above his name. Now, if you know anything about the character of God, he wants everyone to know his name, but he's saying, I want my word to be higher than my name. So we can hold on to God's promises. He says in verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O God, for you, Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. This chapter that we just read is an important chapter to me personally and to this church. You see, in October of 2006, as myself, Gigi, Victor, and Hope, we left Fort Lauderdale, coming up here to seek a house, to buy a house, and our goal, our hope was to be debt-free. And so as we traveled, made our way to Jacksonville, we pulled into the parking lot of a property that we're interested in purchasing a home there. And as we got in the parking lot after we scoured the entire Jacksonville, It was the last stop before returning home. And as Hope went to the back of her car and opened up the door, her Bible fell out. And as it fell out, she picked it up. My wife, Gigi, went around to see if she's okay. She was Hope was pregnant at that time. And she came around with tears in her eyes. And she came with her Bible saying, the Bible opened up, it fell and opened up to this chapter. And it wasn't, well, for the whole trip, every time she opens her Bible, it was going to that chapter. So she came and she read it to us. And while she was reading, there was two verses, there's two promises in there. One of them hit me right in the middle of the face like a brick, and I knew the Lord was speaking to me. The first one that he really hit me with was in verse 8. He says, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, Israel. I took you from among the sheep to lead my people. And the second part of it was in verse 11 where he says, also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. You see, we're out house hunting. And the Lord was saying, I'll build you a house. But the house that when I heard that, it was not about a house. It was ministry. You see, the first promise that I heard from this chapter was concerning God's the present time of my life where God was saying, hey, you're leaving Fort Lauderdale, but I'm bringing you to Jacksonville to establish, to start a fellowship. Now, most of you don't really know me. You think you know me. The person that you see up here, you think you know who I am, but the reality, you don't. Because the person who I am today is not who I was 8 years ago. Well, by nature, I'm a shy person. But you won't know that. Just this past weekend, as my niece was graduating, we had a little party for her. And as all my brothers and sisters were, you know, and other family was, you know, giving a speech, listen, I was terrified to give a speech. You say, Alan, are you kidding? Yeah, by nature, I'm a shy person. I don't like speaking in public. You don't know that, but it's the truth. I struggled with reading. Now, what kind of pastor will be struggling with reading? It's one that God called. I struggled with the idea of pastor in a church. Even my wife didn't like the idea of me pastor in a church. I had no formal Bible school training. I sat under Pastor Bob and that was my Bible teaching. That's where I learned. And I had no experience preaching. Besides having Bible studies in my home where we just sat around and discussed different Bible studies and different topics. But that was about it. And when the Lord spoke to me through that prophecy that was in that parking lot, I knew the Lord was speaking to me. I'm not bringing you up here to just sit in another church, to not to join another church. I'm calling you to lead my people. But because of God's promise, because I was willing to yield to the calling of God, I am not the person I was back then. I'm a different person today. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We should all know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says this, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And underline those three words. Walk in them. You see, God has called all of us. If you are a believer, he has called you. Now, all of us are not called to be pastors, I know that, but he has called all of us to do a work. And what happens oftentimes, even as I look at myself, when God had called me, I keep saying, Lord, are you sure you have the right person? Let me tell you, Lord, I'm not qualified. I don't have the ability to speak. I'm shy. I'm all of these things, Lord. And I resisted. I did not want to walk in that. And some of us, God has called us, and yet we're still saying, no, Lord, I'm not qualified. Listen, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He equips us. All we need to do is yield to his calling, to walk in his calling. The second part of his promise to me was, again, concerning not the present, but the future. He said, I will build you a house. I will build you a house. And I knew that the Lord was speaking of establishing a ministry. I will build you a house. You see, when it comes to ministry, we often think it's the pastor's work. Listen, it's God's work. Do you remember the promise that he made to Peter? He said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. I want to emphasize, I will build my church. No man can build a church. We may build a building, but no man can build a church. It is God who establishes his church, Jesus Christ who brings people in the fold. All I'm here to do is just feed and love us. All we are here to do is just feed and love. It is God who establishes, is God who builds. And this second part is important for me to remember. And it may be for you as well. Because why? Well, we're holding on to God's promise. And if God promises to do something, guess what? The enemy is going to come by and he's going to tell you all kinds of things and do all kinds of things to discourage you from holding on to God's promise. You see, last week as we got word from the city saying, well, you might have to throw a sprinkler system before you build this building, you know, complete this the sanctuary. It hit me hard, and I was discouraged, to be honest. And it was wonderful, is a wonderful thing that the Lord will bring me to this section of scripture that we can study tonight. Why? So the Lord can remind me, Alan, I made you a promise. No matter what the city throws at you, no matter what happens in your life personally, if I made a promise, guess what? I will do it. Just be patient. And it's the same for all of us. Listen, if the Lord makes a promise to you, just be patient. He will do it. No matter if your health, if your relationship, if your job, no matter what. Listen, his promises are true. You can take it to the bank and be sure that he will answer those prayers. He will keep his promise. I think we all should and need to, like David did, as he heard God's word, that he sat before the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're discouraged, listen, go home and sit before the Lord. And look in that rearview mirror and see what God has done in the past. And if he has done, if he's been faithful in the past, listen, he will be faithful in the future. Amen. Father, thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness. Thank you for reminding us of your promises. And we know that your promises in Christ, they're yes and amen. We can hold on to them. And I thank you, Lord, personally for the encouragement from your word. And I'm sure there are some who will sit here and listen to this word, and I'm sure they're encouraged to know that we have a faithful God, a God who does not lie. He doesn't change his mind. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us. And Lord, I pray even for those who maybe are still wondering, what is my calling? Lord, I pray that you reveal it to them, that they may walk in their calling. I pray for those who are discouraged in their calling, Lord, that you will encourage them. You will remind them of their calling, and they will walk in it. So thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. We all need it, Lord. One day we're up, another day we're down, Lord. And so we thank you that you are there to walk with us, to encourage us. And we even thank you for the promise of your word that you said that you will never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, we, as David did, Lord, we praise you. We exalt you, Lord. We magnify your name. And we give you all praise, all honor, all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.